It's time for you to experience the passion of Edwina Patterson. She has a passion for God, a passion for sharing His love with others, and a passion for others to redeem the time. Edwina is a popular conference retreat speaker, prolific writer, radio host, and founder of Heart for the Home Ministry. Drawing from lessons she's learned and mistakes she's made, Edwina challenges, encourages, and equips you to begin today to buy back the past and focus on the future. Now, here's Edwina Patterson.
Thank you so much for having me here today. When your knight falls off his charger, I don't know if you all... I can remember. I don't remember the situation, but I bet you can. And you're because y'all have been married a lot less than we have been married. And you're a lot younger than I am. But I bet you can remember the day, maybe not the situation, when something happened. You know, you married that man, and you know, you thought it was going to be like Cinderella. You were going to just float off into eternity, and it would be happily ever after. And then you discover that he has some faults. And what you do with those faults is going to be the whole focal point of what we're going to be sharing together today. It shouldn't surprise you to find faults in your husband. He's going to make mistakes. It's what you do with those mistakes when you find them that will make or break your marriage. And it's my intent, if we have the time, y'all, I'm going to quickly show you what God expects of your husband and then how you can, what your response to that should be, to his responsibilities, so that we can learn how to have marriages that are, you know, I was talking to Jeannie, 41 years, y'all. My husband and I have been married 41 and a half years, and it's still fun. I'm not saying we didn't have problems and we didn't have things that we had to work through. I was not raised in a Christian home, so I had no role models. And so when I got married, I struggled. And I made many, 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 many mistakes. And y'all, I don't know what your favorite verse in Scripture is, but let me tell you mine. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I made so many mistakes, and I could have been beat up. I could have packed my bags and felt so depressed that I entered straight into an asylum. But I learned that verse. And I would pick myself up, I would dust myself off, and I would start all over again, knowing that it was a fresh day and a new beginning. So often when we enter marriage, we think, oh, this man that has courted us and asked us, where do you want to go to eat? Where do you want to go tonight? What movie do you want to go see? Whatever it is, he has catered to our whims. And then when we get married, rude awakening, y'all, it's not that way anymore. They have needs, too. And I want to make real sure right from the beginning that you all realize that man was created first and woman was a subsequent creation. I was talking to, thank you, about the fact that man was created incomplete. If he was complete, God would never have created Eve. That word means, that helpmeet means completer. We were created to complete Him. And when you're married, the two of you become one and you are complete. You are strong perhaps where He has weakness. And then He is strong where perhaps you have weaknesses. And together you make a unit. I believe that we must be very, very, very careful when we do a study and delve into the positions that God expects our husbands to have in our homes. Because you know what happens so often if we're not careful. I think that if we don't approach it, what my response should be, I think we then begin to see how we can change them to make sure that they are the man that God intends them to be. And we take it on our responsibility to be our husband's Holy Spirit. And y'all, God never intended for us to be our husband's Holy Spirit. That's His job. I don't think that knowing the role of your husband is as helpful as you might think, because then your mind is lured into thinking about all kinds of things that he's not doing instead of focusing on the things that he is doing right. So we need to be really careful. Do not compare your husband with your sister's husband or with your neighbor's husband. And don't permit yourself to dwell on the fact that he doesn't take out the trash, or he doesn't check the tires before you go on a trip, or whatever it is. Don't focus on those. Focus on the fact that he spends hours reading to the children or helping them with their math. Choose to focus on the good points. When you choose to focus on his weak points and mistakes, you become critical and dissatisfied, and you begin to stack up. Oh, he didn't do this, and he didn't do this, and you keep this little ledger, y'all, and he didn't, and it's just right there. And the minute you have an argument, you pull out that imaginary ledger, and it's all right there, and you click it off. You may think that you don't have time to spend time learning how to communicate or learning how to make your marriage better. That's all you can do to take care of those little children that you have at home, those toddlers. But y'all, I can tell you, if you don't spend that time in working on your marriage, God never intended the product of the marriage to usurp the marriage relationship. That marriage relationship was created first, and God did it on purpose. If he wanted it the other way around, I promise you, he'd have created the kids first. But he didn't. He knew what he was doing. He wants that marriage relationship to present the love relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And you can only do it if you have a vital, loving, exciting marriage. And so I want to try to share with you a few points. I want to give you an overview and touch quickly on some of the basic responsibilities and needs of your husband. First of all, we need to look at his home life. You need to, in your marriage right now, begin to think about how your husband was raised. Did his parents approve of the things that he did, or were they very critical? Was he allowed to be a little boy and run and play, or was he expected to be an adult and take on those responsibilities that an adult would have already? Was he reared in a home where worth was tied to performance? Were mistakes tolerated in his home? What kind of relationship did he have with his father? Did his father travel a lot, or was his father home but he was still, quote, distant, and they didn't develop a good relationship? Even as an adult, does your husband suffer because he's always trying to, quote, please his parents? And you need to begin to pray that your husband will begin to look at some of those areas and realize that he is the individual that he is because of that. I could have had a miserable, miserable adulthood because of my childhood. I could have been bitter and angry at my father for beating me and abusing me. But I learned, once I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I learned that, hey, God chose that home out of every other home to place me in. And he made no mistakes. And yes, I suffered. But if I had not gone through that, I would not have a passion to share with you, to equip you to make some changes in your own life. Let's look at his role of provider. God has placed him in the position of provider, and he's given him the responsibilities of providing for his wife and his children. That not only means financial provision, it also means a good name and a fine reputation. And we as wives need to be sensitive to that fact, that your husband is way down deep, and it may be really deep in some of your husbands, in the recesses of his innermost being is the sense that he's supposed to be the provider. Yet he's dealing with secretaries that have PMS. He's dealing with bosses that are critical. He's dealing with financial stress. He's dealing with projects that are overwhelming sometimes. And, you know, if a woman loses her job, it's unfortunate. But if a man loses a job, he's seen as a failure. That's how his worth... What do you say to any man that you usually meet, or what do you hear your husband say to him? And what do you do for a living? They equate their worth with their job. And while your husband keeps one eye on his paycheck, he also grimaces at the high cost of living as it goes up. And sometimes he seems that he has the weight of the world on his shoulders. And y'all, when those precious babies are born, they're excited. And they're pleased to have that baby. And they're going to love that baby. But I promise you, in the back of their mind, they are thinking, how are we going to pay for orthodontist bills? Or how are we going to pay for college for two at the same time. And the millions of hours he spends at work, the thousands of hours and thousands of miles that he spends flying and traveling is for one reason, to provide for his family. God also called him to be a maintainer and a protector. Do you remember if you all went to summer camp? I went to Girl Scout camp every year. That was one thing I could get away from home for a little while. Girl Scout camp. And we had to put rocks around the boundaries of our little tent area where we stay. And it was our responsibility to keep that area clean and trash picked up. And, you know, you had daily inspections. And that was our area that we had to protect. Well, God has placed that man in the position of being the boundary protector of the family. And what the problem arises when we refuse as wives to let him assume the role that God has given him. We think that we know which house we should live in, which neighborhood we should live in, which church we should go to, how our hair should be cut, and which food we should eat that would make us healthy. We make all those decisions without ever consulting them in any way. And most of the time we're so busy making those decisions that we don't even stop to consider what their feelings might be. And God designed the man to assume that headship position. That's why men have two basic fears. I shared this in the last session just quickly. They fear, for those of you that were not here, they fear being dominated by a woman, and they fear of being found inadequate. Now, those two things are underlying in every decision they make and the way that they respond to you. Are you one of those, think with me for a minute, are you one of those women who is afraid when your husband goes out of town and you have to stay home by yourself? Many women are afraid. Something happens when our husbands are in the house. We just feel safe at night. I mean, they can be in the other room working on a computer project when we fall asleep, but we feel safe because they're in the house. Or they can be there in the bed with us and watching a basketball game and we fall asleep and we feel safe. Now, when we hear an unfamiliar sound, what do? We nudge them and expect them to go take care of it, and we pull the covers over our head. And they get up and they go downstairs not knowing who they're going to meet. They could meet the Boston Strangler or the Manson family. Who knows? They don't know. They just go down because they have this sense that they are supposed to be the protector. What happens when the lights go off in the house? You grab candles. They grab a flashlight and go to the fuse box. They may not know how to do it, but they're not going to let you know that they don't know how to do it. They have this sense, this deep down inside of them sense, that they are supposed to be the protector of the family. What happens when you give your husband a jar that you haven't been able to unscrew, or a bottle, and you give him that jar to unscrew? He's supposed to unscrew it without his face turning red. Or what I learned from my husband, I learned to say, not RJ, I need help in here, or would you unscrew this for me, or would you come help me move the furniture, or something like that. I learned to say, RJ, I need your muscles. Said that with our son, only it was a lot more fun because his name is Russell. Russell, I need your muscles. And then I say it with my grandsons, and I want you to know their little, you know, no matter what it is, if they're three or five, they just come in, I've got to help grandmother. And they're in there to help me. That's why we need to be very sensitive in that area. God also gave them the position of being an instructor. Y'all, your husbands, over and over and over and over again in Scripture, are required to be the instructor. They are to turn off the televisions and teach. And the teaching that God expects them to give is not, do what I say, but do as I do. They are to model before their children. They are to point their children to Jesus Christ. You know, at home, men are husbands and fathers, not CEOs. They need to learn that making a living is important, but making a life is vital. We made a choice way back in the dark ages when RJ and I first got married. When he was offered a job that was traveling and would keep him away, and paid very, very well, we made the choice that we would not keep up with the Joneses, that we would live a very frugal lifestyle so that he could be there whenever the children needed him. And y'all, I have to tell you, when we made that choice, we did not know the value it would be. When our son was in high school, there were times, and I didn't find this out until years later, But there were times when he felt so overwhelmed because he was big and the coaches put so much pressure on him to excel in sports because he was big. There were times when he would go downstairs and he'd pick up the phone in the counselor's office at school and call his daddy. And his dad would drop what he was doing and go to the school and check him out. And they'd go to a park and sit and talk. We couldn't have done that. I really think that we need to be very careful in what we dream about. We may casually say, oh, I want a house like that. Or someday I want a bathroom like that. And we're just dreaming. We're having fun dreaming, but to them, they think that you're criticizing them because they have not provided that for you. Men struggle in the role of instructors because we as wives have been so quick to criticize them or to scrutinize everything that they do. We challenge their decisions. You want us to do what? I can't believe you want us to do that. That's what we say, and we challenge their authority each time they do that. We all know when road signs say we're going one way and we know we're supposed to be going the other way, that husband will drive 600 miles out of the way to get there rather than stop and ask for directions because he's supposed to be the instructor, and he knows that deep down inside of him. Let's quickly talk about relationships. Men are fact-oriented. If you were in the morning session, you heard Dee Bresden say that. Men are fact-oriented. They speak a language of the head. Women are relationship-oriented. They speak a language of the heart. Yet men have everything in them. God equipped them with everything they needed to develop an intimate relationship with you and an intimate relationship with the Lord. That's why we're called their helper and their completer. Let me quickly tell you a story of a friend of mine who travels with me sometimes when I go speaking. And this time she was telling me about her husband who was not of the same faith that she was. And that she felt it was so important, and she prayed with her children each evening. He never prayed out loud. He just went with her and as they prayed with the children. She cut her hand, had to go to the hospital, had stitches. It was very late one night, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night when they got home. The children were already in bed. The husband crawls into bed with her, and she's had many drugs for the pain. And he says, we need to pray. And she says, okay, we'll do it tomorrow. You know, she couldn't even think. And he says, no, we need to pray now. She says, okay, pray. You know, she couldn't think. And he said, no, you pray first. Because I'm learning how to pray from you. Y'all, we need to set the example, not teach them. They're trying to learn so they can teach. We need to realize that true love is based on a decision. That's why God made them fact-oriented. I have a sign in my kitchen over the sink that says, love is more than feelings, is a commitment. For us, it's feelings. It's feelings, and our feelings change with the time of the month. This month we love them, you know, and 2 days later we're angry. But God commanded the man to love us with God's love, that agape love. And because of that, in his mind he says, I'm going to love her. And he sets out to learn how to love her. That's what God's goal is for him. Men's natural desire is to solve problems and deal with facts and complete tasks. And those are the very keys of developing a love that does not depend on feelings because they're fact-oriented. God also desires your husband and that love to be agape love, unconditional love, the kind of love that God has for us. God just loves us. He just loves us. It's not if you do so-and-so or because you do so-and-so. He just loves us. And that's the type of love that God wants to develop in your husband. When it does not depend on how you respond to him. That type of love, that agape love, is going to be challenged in your marriage, especially when you have little ones around and you're so tired and they demand so much attention and they need so much help and encouragement when they're little. But whatever you need to unconditionally love your husband and whatever he needs to unconditionally love you is there. If you're believers in Jesus Christ, it's there. If you're not, you don't have it. Only he can give you that ability to love. So if you're living with a husband right now who is not a believer, pray that he'll hunger for a relationship with Jesus Christ. that he will come to know Christ as his Savior. It depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ and a daily, intimate relationship with the Father. You can't do it. You can't be filled up with enough love to love him when he's angry or he forgets to do something or he breaks a promise. You can't do it. If you haven't, y'all, I faced situations in my life with my husband who had a massive heart attack and arrested on the table. He was brought back to life. With a daughter, a middle daughter, who's been critically ill now for 2 years. She had a stomach that was completely paralyzed. Mayo Clinic said no treatment, no cure. And as we've dealt with that, I had two abdominal tumors, very large abdominal, y'all, they were huge. And I told the doctors, how much do they weigh? You know, can we get rid of it? But, they were benign. That was this summer. All of that, I could not have faced that day, any of those days when the call came that Mom, Dad's had a heart attack. I couldn't have faced those if I had not plugged into my power source that morning and spent time with the Lord. You can't do it. You cannot express unconditional love when you're hurt and you're dealing with the situations that you might have to deal in a marriage. You can't do it if you've not plugged into your power source that morning. Because agape love, the kind of love that God ultimately wants to develop in your husband, is self-sacrificing. That means his relationship with you, his wife, takes priority over his relationships with his golfing buddies or his other friends or employees. Now that's going to be, I tell you that because it's going to be difficult for your husband to develop that in his life because the world is telling him that marriage is not a priority. You all watch the sitcoms on television. Most of them are making fun of marriage and especially the husband. When your husband thinks that about his priorities, about his relationships, about the fact that he's supposed to be a protector and a provider and he's supposed to love you unconditionally and love you with a self-sacrificing love, y'all, it scares him to death. It scares him to death. And I want to share with you quickly, I don't want to go into it in much detail, you can come by my table and I'll visit with you. I want to share with you the top temptations that husbands face. And I want to stress right here at the very beginning that your husband is always under some kind of trial. And he is always being tempted every day. You may think, not my husband. You may think, not my husband. He's a pastor. You may think, not my husband. He's in a office full of men. Every day, your husband is being tempted, and every day your husband is under a trial. I was recently pleased and honored to be a part of a group of, I was the only woman, but my husband was there with me, of high-profile young spiritual leaders, men in the country. Really up and coming right there on the edge. And every one of them admitted, even in front of me, that every single day they are approached. Y'all, we must realize your husbands are being tempted every day. They're tempted, number one, with material possessions in that area. They are tempted to substitute what I purchase for my family for time with my family. Number two, they are tempted in the area of emotional strength. They are tempted to save the best for the workplace and leave the leftovers for home and family. They are also, number three, tempted in the area of verbal capability. They are tempted to deliver lectures rather than earn the right to be respected. They come in the middle of the afternoon and they don't know what you've been dealing with. They don't know what that child has done. They don't know if that child has said, ask you to do something and you've said no and you know why, or he can't go play with so-and-so and you know why, and he takes over. They must earn the right to be respected. Number four, they are tempted to desire to be perfect and demand the same from their families. Men are very success, goal-oriented. If they get in a car and you have to drive 800 miles, their goal is to get there. They don't want to make bathroom stops. Pack a lunch, let's go. And they're going, that's their goal, to get there. Number five, they are tempted in the area of their sexual drive. And I wish that I had the time to spend the whole time on this. You will never realize, y'all, the areas that they are tempted there. And then number six, they are tempted to underestimate the importance of cultivating a family spiritual appetite. they don't realize how important it is for them to be spiritual leaders. The last one, number six, is they underestimate the importance of cultivating family spiritual appetite. They don't understand the importance of being spiritual leaders in the family. And that's what God has created them to do. And y'all, they're miserable until they begin to be that leader. And they don't even know why they're miserable. Now, let's quickly look at, and I'd like to spend more time on this area, the wife's part in responding to what God has called her husband to do. First of all, let's look at his needs, your husband's needs. He has the need to be loved. Every man needs to know that someone somewhere cares about him. It's necessary for him to experience genuine affection from another person. He needs to know that he has someone that's committed, caring, close, and confidential, that loves him and that values him no matter what he does, values him no matter if he loses his job, values him no matter if the stock market crashes and he loses everything, values him if he makes a mistake and he puts the swing set together backwards, values him for who he really is. And you may think that the need to be loved, you can't love your husband right now because of situations in your home. And romantic feelings are not there. Y'all, feelings follow actions. I promise you, if you will act, and it's a sermon, I'm not saying go home and go to bed with him right this minute, and that's what you need to do. I'm saying you start by baking a batch of brownies or his favorite dessert. Whatever it is, you begin to act like you love him, and feelings will follow action. Feelings are changeable, y'all. You know, with the weather and with the change of fashion or whatever it is. We change our feelings moment by moment. Do you know what it is? A woman always has the right to change her mind. Our feelings change. And we need to act like we love them. Now, perhaps you're in a situation where you feel you can no longer love your husband. He's hurt you repeatedly with verbal abuse and angry words or indiscretions, and you no longer trust him. And you put up defenses to protect yourself from being hurt further. And the pain that you're feeling is like a cancer. It's eating underneath the surface. And it takes and it eats at your attitudes. And you have a choice to make. You can choose to watch your marriage slowly disintegrate if you choose to ignore it. Or you can seek God's guidance in putting your marriage back together. And if you choose to yield to God's leading in this situation, then you slowly, deliberately begin to act like you love him. It may be going by the dry cleaners and picking up his dry cleaners. It may be picking up a prescription. It may be ironing his shirt or not responding in anger when he says something. It may be willing to take his advice. And it won't be easy. I'm not saying it's easy. It's never easy to change, but y'all, I guarantee you can change. If I can change, victims, 97% of the victims of child abuse become abusers themselves. If I can change, you can change. It won't be easy, but you can do it. And for the next 3 months, we're going to walk alongside of you, and we're going to pray for you as you try to apply some of these principles in your life. Then he has the need to be admired. Men will do almost anything to gain the admiration and respect of others, especially his wife. Especially his wife. They will be uncomfortable in the office. They'll be uncomfortable at home until they find someone that respects and admires them. They will literally search for someone. And y'all, if it's not you, if you're not respecting him, he'll find somebody else that will admire him. Now, I want to quickly give you some tools that I was talking about, ways that you can begin to evidence respect for your husband. How do you respond to his opinions and his feelings and his likes and his observations? When you plan a family outing or something, do you consider his feelings and his schedules? What do you do when he comes home from work? Now, those of you that have been in one of my conferences before, one of my workshops before, ought to know what you do, what you should do. If you're folding clothes in there, you stop and go to the door and meet him. The dog does. Anybody? So she started doing it. She didn't say a word. She just went to the door and was there. And things began to happen. When he saw that she valued him, that she admired him, you can evidence. Have your children stop playing Nintendo or coloring or building blocks and go to the door to meet him. That's one way that you show respect. Do you speak respectfully to your husband in front of the children? Or do you say, I can't believe you want us to do that? Your children know immediately that you don't respect him. And then learn to give specific comments. Instead of saying, thanks for helping Johnny tonight, say, thanks for helping Johnny with his homework. This new math is so difficult for me. I get so frustrated, and it's so easy for you. Thank you. Specific. School teachers in here will know. Specific comments. Reinforcement. That's what encourages the behavior to change. Tell him thanks. When he gives you a suggestion, say, thanks for the suggestion. It worked. If it didn't work, keep your mouth shut. Another way to exhibit and evidence admiration in your with your marriage is to be proud of your husband. Are you proud of him? Does he know it? Have you verbalized it? Y'all, he's not God. He can't read your mind. If you're not saying it out loud, he does not know it. I'll never forget when our now daughter-in-law was dating our son, who's 6'4", and she's 4'11", and we took her, she was a year behind him in school, and when he went off to college to play football, and we would take her down for the weekends with us to watch football games, I mean, everybody on campus was, hi Russell, and they were all cute, darling girls. And I could just see little Jane watching that. The next thing I knew, little Jane had her arm right here on him. He's mine, and I'm proud of it. When's the last time you gave that diaper bag to your husband to carry in one arm? You had a baby here, but you slipped your arm in there. He's mine, and I'm proud of it. We need to do that. When he's discouraged, try not to treat him with disgust or impatience. Maintain the attitude that he's important to your family. When pressure's at work, distract him, cut him some slack. Run interference with him with the children. And when he gets home, when he first walks in that door, don't say, oh, hi, honey, the washing machine overflowed and the car has a flat tire. Give him time to change from the office hat to the husband hat. Give him time to change his clothes or, you know, put his briefcase up. Now, can I quickly give you a summary of how does a wife unknowingly destroy her husband's respect? Number one, she expects him to know what she needs. And we do that all the time. Well, he didn't help today, or he didn't do this. We expect him to know what we need. If we need help setting the table, or if we need help folding the clothes, or if we need help with the children, or we need to verbalize that to them. They cannot read our minds. Number two, when we are financially independent. When we're financially independent, we destroy their respect. Number three, when we give greater loyalty to other leadership. When we'd rather be with our friends than be with him. When we stay at work longer, if you work outside the home, and your boss you jump to when the boss says something. Or your father, if you're always comparing him with your father. Well, daddy does it this way, or my dad did that. Number four, resist his decisions. Well, we can't do that. What do you mean? We can't take a vacation or we can't buy a new car. I remember when I raised my hand in Sunday school and we had separate classes, men in one and women in another. And I remember raising my hand and saying, you mean that when he wants to buy a car, even when we think we don't need a car, I'm supposed to support him in that? Yeah, God will take care of it. I mean, he may have to bring that husband to his knees financially, but if you stay out of the way, God will honor the fact that you stayed out of the way. As long as we're in the way, God can never speak to our husbands. He has to get us out of the way first before he can speak to our husbands. Number five, resist his physical affection. Resist his physical affection. And number six, take matters into our own hands. And how many times do we do that? Just get out of the way and let me do it. You don't know how to pack the car?
Or you haven't packed the car right? Just move over and let me pack the car. I can get everything in for this vacation. Your husband also needs approval and acceptance. The biggest joke amongst men is the fact that when they marry, the bride walks down the aisle to face her groom, her knight in shining armor, and all the way down the aisle she's saying, "Now those dirty old tennis shoes, Goodwill. That sweatshirt, in the trash." And she is thinking how she's going to change him as she walks down the aisle. Your husband needs to be approved and accepted immediately. We're all created in God's image, but he created each one of us as unique individuals, and it's natural for you to be drawn to a person who has strengths where you have weaknesses. But what do you do with those strengths then after you're married? Sometimes they begin to irritate you. Do you nag or stuff down or ignore, or what do you do? Acceptance is the first act of loving. You need to learn to accept your husband exactly the way God made him. If God made him where he's always late and he's been late since a child, y'all, he's going to be late. You can't change that. If he never turns the lights off in the room and walks off and leaves them on, y'all, you're not going to change him if he's been doing it for 5 years. Learn to accept that. Our middle son-in-law is precious and darling, and I love him to death, and he's a spiritual leader of that family. He was late being born. His mother's late. His grandfather's late. Y'all, he comes by it. And so our daughter Elizabeth made adjustments. She just tells Jeff he needs to be there 30 minutes before they really need to be there. Your husband needs to be understood and accepted exactly the way God made him. And he can sense when you don't accept him. He can sense it a mile off. You don't have to open your mouth. You roll your eyes. You go, and we huff. And we let them know that we disapprove of what they've done. Learn to call and leave a love message at his office. "Hi, honey, I'm just thinking about you. I love you." And hang up. Not, "Hi, honey, I'm thinking about you. I love you. And oh, by the way, on the way home, could you pick up, you know, a gallon of milk or something?" Just leave. And I have learned the neatest thing. Dry erase pens can write on mirrors. And I write love notes on my mirror in my bathroom, because you can swipe it off with tissue paper. It's the neatest thing. It's so much fun. Never remind your husband of his mistakes. He's going to make mistakes. But so are you. And hurt and disappointment and unmet expectations are inevitable in a marriage relationship. But do not dwell on the past. Choose that today's going to be the first day of the rest of your life. Today, Becky, is going to be the first day of the rest of your life. You can change. We're going to change. Forget the words, "Don't blame me." And that's hard for women. Real hard for women, because, I don't know, there's something about it. We do it natural. "Don't blame me. I don't know where your car keys are. I didn't use them last." Or, "Don't blame me. I don't know where the hammer is. I didn't go in your garage." Or whatever. We say, "Don't blame me." Or, "What are you complaining about this time?" That's all the blame game. And women are notorious for blame game. And blaming destroys the intimacy in a marriage. And it will destroy it so slowly and subtly that you're not even aware that it's deteriorating until it's too late. If your husband is guilty of an offensive behavior, true, you may need to confront him. But I went into great detail in the last, we kind of got short because of time, on how to offer constructive criticism, offer that suggestion to him on how to change, and it quickly is to sandwich it in between two compliments. Your husband may use language that hurts your heart, and you need to lovingly, in private, learn to express your feelings to him. And then once you've expressed it, y'all, drop it. Drop it. Well, what do you do when he continues? You know what I do? I go tell my daddy on him. I get down on my knees and tell my Heavenly Father, "Did you see what he did? Can you believe he did that? After I already told him that hurt my feelings, can you believe it?" You know, I tell my Heavenly Father on him, because he's the only one that can change him. Not me. So a very wise woman once told me that, "Honey, you marry a boy, and if you leave him alone, God will grow him into a man." Can I give you a quick summary of what we've just said? A wife who accepts her husband in the position of leadership which God has given him will, 1, have confidence that God is working through him. 2, remain loyal when mistakes are made and pressure increases. 3, admire his leadership in all aspects of life. Learn to admire him. Number four, encourage him not to give up. Number five, have patience. Now, there's a difference between remaining loyal in times of pressure and when mistakes are made, but have patience during those times of pressure. If he's struggling at work and he's got projects and he's struggling with deadlines, have patience during that time. And number six, express genuine enthusiasm for his achievements. Compliment him. Be excited when he learns how to do something new. And then number seven, be attentive when he speaks. Set aside the book. Make eye contact. Listen to what he has to say. Your husband also has a need to be appreciated. Not only are they need to be admired and approved of and accepted, but they need to be appreciated. You know what the world is telling our husbands? Your worth to your family is designated by your paycheck that you bring home. It is designated by the vacations that you can give your family or the car that your teenage son drives. Whatever. That's monetary possessions is what they're telling the world. And men are being sold the false idea that the biggest contribution that they make to their families is financial support. And we need to begin to combat that. Keep a mental list of the things that he does. If he walks the dog or buys the dog food or, you know, if he helps you with the baby or whatever it is, keep a mental, and you may be thinking he doesn't do anything right now. Well, stay alert, and when he does do something, capitalize it on right then. Let him know. Tell him you appreciate it and thank you so much. Often we're so busy focusing on our needs that we fail to see their needs. Your husband longs for someone that will appreciate him and appreciate the contributions that he makes. And you know who will benefit from that? Not just your husband, but your children. Your children will benefit from it too. You know what appreciation is? Appreciation is like a balm. And here you've got all these splintery parts of your marriage where you've had heartaches and pain. And that appreciation comes and it just kind of soothes out all those splintery edges. And no one knows how much it hurts to be unappreciated as much as you do. You know who does the cooking and the cleaning. And those socks, y'all, don't go from the washer to the dryer to the chest of drawers automatically. Somebody has to put them there. And we know what it is to be unappreciated. But when we do not show them appreciation, we tell them they don't value. They're not important. And they are of no value to us. And we do that by our actions as much as by our words. So we need to make eye contact when they speak to us, and we need to listen to them without interrupting. Let them finish the sentence, y'all. It may truly be going in a different direction, but let them finish. And because of today's busy schedules, the time that you have with your husband needs to be used wisely. So when you have the opportunity, compliment him. And learn to compliment the inner man. Do you know what I mean by the inner man? That's that man that's going to grow into the spiritual leader that you need so much for your family. Do you know what will help him to grow? It's when you compliment and appreciate the fact, I saw the way you were so gentle with your mother when you helped her out of the car. That touched my heart. I saw the way, in the patient way, that you helped Tommy learn how to tie his shoes. That touched my heart. You're encouraging the inner man that will grow into the spiritual leader for your family. Your husband needs to be encouraged. I'm going to quickly skip over this. I'm wondering how many, if I went home and y'all stayed here and I went to each one of your homes, how many of your husbands would say, my greatest cheerleader is my wife. She believes in me. I can do this. That's what they need. Do you think they're grateful that they married us? They need encouragement. How do you encourage your husbands? You can do it by acknowledging some new skill. Maybe he's learned how to change the oil in the car or put a faucet on or change the sprinkler head. Whatever it is, if he's learned a new skill, learn a computer or learn a foreign language, compliment him in that area. If he's trying to stop smoking, or if he's trying to get on an exercise program, compliment him in that area. Be the cheerleader in that area. We also need to learn to ask his opinion. Nothing encourages someone more, whether they're male or female, than to ask for their opinion and then act on what they've given you. Report back to him when you act on it with the positive results. And then I've gone over complimenting him, reinforce his positive behavior. That's part of complimenting. And then I think we need to create an interest in what he's interested in. If he's interested in sports, I think you need to create an interest in that. I made a choice. I chose to sit next to him, and I chose to learn the language. Now, I didn't know all of it, but I chose to learn the language. And little did I know that God was going to give us a son that was going to grow into a football player. And listen, I can talk his language. I can speak to that boy about punts and, you know, penalties, and, you know, I know the calls when the referee does all those things. I don't recognize what they're going to be calling, whether it's going to be a pass or things like that, but I've learned the language. And when he came home from practice and he was tired and discouraged, hey, I was there. I could speak to him. I could go out and shoot hoops with him and have that kid then begin to say, and he didn't have, oh, Mom doesn't understand. I knew because I'd been interested. I'm not saying that you have to do everything together. You can have your differences, you know, you can go your way and do what you like to do over here in your hobbies, and he can go fishing if you don't like those. What did you do when you were dating him and he wanted to go fishing? You went. You squirmed at those wiggly old worms, but you went. Look, so now you're married and you don't need to go, you choose not to go. Well, ask him how it was. Be interested in what he did. How big was the fish, etc., etc. Then acknowledge his reliability and the fact that he is faithful in taking care of you. And then your husband needs romance. And then you may be thinking, not my husband. He's not interested in that. Let me tell you, studies, reports, over and over and over again prove that men are truly incurable romantics. Find a friend that you can swap off with your children. Let your children go over there and spend the night. Take him to a motel. I would love it. I know that right now you financially probably can't, but start saving a nickel and a dime and a quarter out of your grocery money and go kidnap him at work one day. And when he comes out, just put him in the car and go to a motel or go out to eat. They are incurable. If you can't do those things, have a dinner at home. Still send the kids away. Notice and admire his muscles. Do that, y'all. It works. Give him a hug in the hallway when you're walking down the hallway. Hold hands. I love to rub my husband, you know, just go like that on the back. We have a double rocker. You know what, a recliner? We have a double one. We spent a fortune on it, but it was worth every penny. We sit next to each other in our recliners. There's nothing between us. And I can, when he bends over to tie a shoe or something, I can rub his back and itch his back for him. Learn to be creative in the way that you express love for your husband. Ask God to help you understand the role of a wife. Now, quickly, in the time that we have left, what do you do with your husband's faults when you see them? What do you do? The most constructive act I know of, the act that will, I promise you, bring results, is to pray for him. Pray for him. Get down on your knees and ask your Heavenly Father, how do I handle this situation? Father, speak to his heart. Get specific when talking to God. God doesn't care whether you're eloquent. God doesn't care if you stumble over the words that you say. He just wants you to talk to him. And y'all, I promise you, you should be praying for your husband not once a month or once a week. You should be praying for him every day and many times all day long. When you know he's having a tough meeting with someone or a tough account, pray for him. Nothing thrills my heart more than when RJ says, can you pray for me today? And our son, when our son picks up the phone, when he's talking to his dad, and then he says, would you give the phone to Mom? And they hand it to me, and he says, Mom, would you pray for me today? Y'all, that's the most constructive act I know of. May I pray for you? Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll bless these homes. Oh, Father, help these women to realize they can make a difference with you. They can. I want them to be encouraged. I want them to know they're not walking alone. Not only are you walking beside them as they go home and they go back into the situations that they're facing, but Father, we're walking beside them too, and we're praying for them. Together, we can make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. To his heart. Get specific when talking to God. God doesn't care whether you're eloquent. God doesn't care if you stumble over the words that you say. He just wants you to talk to him. And y'all, I promise you, you should be praying for your husband, not once a month or once a week. You should be praying for him every day, and many times all day long. When you know he's having a tough meeting with someone or a tough account, pray for him. Nothing thrills my heart more than when RJ says, "Can you pray for me today?" And our son, when our son picks up the phone, when he's talking to his dad, and then he says, "Would you give the phone to Mom?" And they hand it to me, and he says, "Mom, would you pray for me today?" Y'all, that's the most constructive act I know of. May I pray for you? Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll bless these homes. Oh, Father, help these women to realize they can make a difference with you. They can. I want them to be encouraged. I want them to know they're not walking alone. Not only are you walking beside them as they go home and they go back into the situations that they're facing, but Father, we're walking beside them too. And we're praying for them. Together, we can make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
To have Edwina speak to your organization, or for information about books, CDs, and cassettes, contact Edwina at 972-599-2590. The website is www.redeemingthetime.org. And thank you for listening.